Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You may turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Let's ask God to bless our time as we open His Word this morning. Dear God, we thank You for the way that we were able to enter Your presence through song and through worship this morning. Pray now that Your Word would become real to us, that You would just remove any blockers that are there of all the things that have brought us and have tried us through this week, God. I just pray that we would be able to be released right now, that You would speak to us, that You would enter into our very hearts through Your Word. Let Your Word be powerful this morning among us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 1:1 is the only title I gave Chris. If you want to add a title, I guess it could be, what are you aiming for? But titles are always difficult for me. So I don't know, we'll just jump right into the scripture. That's what I enjoy. 1 Peter 1:1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now this epistle was written to Jewish believers by Peter, who was the disciple that was called to the Jews after the dispersion, and it's capitalized here, which is what happened after the persecution of the early church in Jerusalem. The new Christian Jewish believers left and spread the word out around the known world, exactly what God wanted, His truth to go out into the world. And so it's written to the pilgrims of the dispersion, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And from here on, I'll be kind of exploring and examining from the New King James Version. And you can again follow along as we pick up the end of verse 2. Peter says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'll be going through this, pausing and going back to Scripture and pausing and coming out and going back to Scripture. So hopefully I can say the verses when I jump back into Scripture to help you keep up with me. But as I step aside and look at verse 3, God has begotten us again to a living hope. You see, the first time we were born unto death, as in we all must die. Unless, of course, Christ comes back. But all those born of the flesh die. But those born or begotten of the Spirit live with a living hope, as it says here in verse 3. You see, when we receive by faith that Jesus was raised from the dead, and when we accept that we are sinners saved by the blood of Jesus Christ through His death, then we are begotten, born again into a living hope. And this is our aim. This is what we are shooting for, this living hope. And then continuing on in the end of 3b there, it says, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And brothers and sisters, we are fading away. Some of us a little more fast than others, but we are fading away. My brown hair is fading kind of quickly to gray. It's kind of what happens. But our inheritance as believers in Christ is not fading away. In fact, it says here in verse 4, it's inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Not only is our inheritance not fading, but you can't corrupt it. It's not defiled. It's not going away. This is a retirement account. Sounds like we should all buy into this stock. The only catch is the locations of our incorruptible funds. Verse 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, we have a target, and it is heaven. And that's where we are to be aiming for. Always looking up, always pressing on, looking unto heaven. In the verse 5 again, it says, who are kept here by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, as I step away from the verses again, it says, I'm saying here, we are kept by God through our faith for salvation. So when does that happen? We are kept by God through our faith for salvation. And I say here, at the last time or day, Peter says at the last time, our salvation is complete and true only at the end. That is why it says at the end of verse 3, it says, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again a living hope. See, our hope is not in just today. Our hope is for our future. Our hope is not for our future here on earth. Our salvation doesn't come today. Our salvation comes at the end, in the last day, or at the last time, as Peter says here, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, we are saved and can be saved today, but what we're referring to is that we are saved from the punishment we deserve at the final punishment. This is what Peter means when he says these verses 3-5. Our salvation is at the end, and that's what's let us live in the hope for today. Because our hope, again, is not in our salvation right now. Our hope is in our salvation that's coming. So with that in mind, read again verses 3-5 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation today is actually a hope of salvation for that last day of judgment. Our salvation is not for today, I guess. Our salvation isn't really for tomorrow. In fact, as Christians, we're not really saved from anything here on this sin-cursed earth. Right? Maybe? Are we really saved from a whole lot on this sin-cursed earth? We experience problems. We experience sickness. We experience death. Verse 6, it says, well, let me read 4 so that you can grab 6 with the full meaning. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You see, our salvation doesn't really save us today. It's our salvation. It's our hope of eternal salvation. Our salvation is kind of like a 401k. It's not for today. It's for when we reach the end. Now, yes, there is hope and peace when you are assured of your salvation through faith. But that is a future hope of the salvation that comes the last day. Because we are not saved from trials as Christians here on earth. We actually are told we will have trials on this earth. We are not saved from trials, but we are saved as we go through trials. In fact, trials serve a purpose in our Christian walk. Trials actually are good for us. If you ever wondered, why trials? Come on, God, what's going on? What is the point of trials? Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. From that verse, I've deducted that, and others like it in the Bible. I'm staying pretty much right here in 1 Peter. From those verses, we can say trials produce genuine faith. Trials produce genuine faith. Trials produce genuine faith. Say it with me. Trials produce genuine faith. Verse 6 there at the end, it says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with the joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's a lot to keep up with. Can you keep up with Peter there in verses 3 to 8? Trials do not stop. They keep coming. A brain stretcher for this morning. For those of you that want to be stretched a little bit, I think trials are a large part of why we are not all knowing like God. I think trials are a large part of why we are not all knowing like God. Trials keep coming, and yet, how can we be joyful? How can this be? Is Peter asking us to be two-faced? How can we have inexpressible joy and trials all in the same couple verses? The answer is Jesus, my friends. But you must look for him. So let's look for Jesus, starting in verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So how do you keep from burning up in your fiery trials? How do you keep joy in your life through your trials? Friends, it is Jesus, only Jesus. There is no other way, only Jesus. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found, and this is what our faith is to be found in our trials, to be found praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, our genuine faith, that's where it's found. When we praise, when we honor, and when we glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this, where is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Now, I do believe that Peter's talking about it's in the last day when every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I also believe this verse can be applied to whenever and wherever Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, this is part of our job from the Great Commission, to reveal Jesus Christ to the nations. And wherever Jesus is revealed, those of true, genuine faith will praise and honor and glorify who He is. And if you'll allow me to stretch this word revelation a little bit, I would say that that's what we do here on a Sunday morning. We reveal who Jesus is, and the saints that gather here praise and honor and glory in who Jesus is. And we as a body receive strength for our trials. We renew our hope. We fill ourselves with joy inexpressible. Not from the worship leader and not from the preacher and not from the Sunday school teacher, but from Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the only source of sustaining joy. That's it. There is no other. If joy is far from you this morning, you need to get a little closer to Jesus. This is Jesus, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brothers and sisters, this verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching for what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And brothers and sisters, we are living in the times foretold by the prophets. We are living in the age in which God again walks with the hearts of men and women through His Holy Spirit. We are living in a time when we get the whole story. In fact, it is so complete that if we add to the story or delete from it, it's considered evil. It's complete. Brothers and sisters, we have all the answers, not just the cliff notes. We have the volume in its entirety. And so the author is excited and he builds and he continues on. He encourages and then he pulls out the hammer in verse 13. And therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Those are tough words to follow. It kind of feels like a hammer. But we shouldn't give up. This is a strange spot for a story, but here it goes. I got new chickens this week. Went to Green Dragon on Friday night, animal auction, and I got new chickens. You know when they pull a good-looking chicken out of a box, and you say, boy, I like that chicken, there's four of them, I'll take it, and you open the box, and the rest of them don't have many feathers. Oh, you got to be careful about that. So I got some good chickens, and I got some ugly chickens. And so when you put them all together, it's a mess, because chickens have an order. And when all of a sudden you put a bunch of new birds together, there it's just chaos for almost a week. So there was one chicken that was good looking. It had all of its feathers. And I had food and water, and this chicken, after 3 days, it just kind of sat by itself. And I was like, come on, chicken. Nothing. It just sat there. There was nothing wrong with it. The other chickens actually weren't pecking on it. And yet, it sat there. I got it on Friday. After a couple days, it sat by itself. And by the end of the week, it died. Brothers and sisters, don't give up trying to be holy. There is food and there is water. Don't give up. The scripture calls us to be holy. Don't give up. Don't give up. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up your loins. What does that mean? It was described to me this way, and it's a great word picture. You know, the guys in the Middle East wear this thing that kind of wraps around in a circle. And it's not really something that you button or zip. It just kind of goes all the way around you and hangs down to your feet. But it has a sash around the middle that keeps you everything together and closed. So as I understand, when they gird up their loins, they would reach down between their legs, grab the back end of their robe, and pull it up and tuck it in their sash. Kind of like instant shorts, but they weren't allowed to wear shorts, so don't say that. But their loins were girded, and they were ready to go. That's the picture. And he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Don't give up. Be holy. Don't give up. Be holy. You can do it. Listen to verses 17 through 21. Actually, 17 through 19. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'd like for you to close your eyes and allow me to exercise your mind a little bit. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, try to picture that in your mind. As he came around and washed each of his disciples' feet, he washed Judas's feet. You know, he knew what Judas was doing, and yet he washed his feet anyhow. So this morning, I'd like for you, in whatever shape your heart is in, to sit back and put your feet together, outstretched under the chair in front of you, and imagine that Jesus is there in front of you washing your feet. And allow me to read these verses again. As you picture Jesus washing your feet. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. And when your feet are cleaned, you can pull them back underneath your chair and open your eyes. That's the kind of judging that Jesus does. He sees how we are. And yet he still chooses to wash our feet. Oh, that we could judge each other like that. But that's coming later in the chapter. We'll continue on in verse 20. Talking about Jesus, it says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead and gave him Jesus glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I heard a radio preacher this week defined love in three words. And I said, wait, you can't do that? I think he did. He said, love equals others before yourself. It's entirely too simple. Does that work? Does that work in a marriage? Yeah, that works in marriage. Okay. Does that work in a family? Well, yeah, that would work in a family. I don't know. Try and prove me wrong. I couldn't think that that was wrong this week. Love equals others before yourself. Wow. Love is also encouraging one another. Love is also encouraging one another. I stopped at my house this week. I needed a couple pieces of pressure-treated boards to finish my job. And I have a stack of wood beside my house that my wife barely tolerates, but it's still there. It's kind of covered with stuff to keep the rain off. But you got to have a spare piece of wood. So I needed a piece of wood. So I came in the driveway kind of in a hurry. And my daughter comes running out and says, hey, Dad, how you doing? And so I looked in my pile, and there at the bottom, I found my piece of wood. I needed that piece of wood. And so I was like, didn't budge. So I like flipped off the cover and grabbed half the pile, lifted up, and I said, hey, I said, Kaya, grab that 2x10, 12-footer, and pull that thing out. She said, Dad, there is no way I can pull that board out of there. But I can encourage you. I was like, so I removed the top half and then I began to pull, and she said, Dad, you moved it. And so I pulled again. She said, Dad, it's coming out. Keep going. Wow, you're strong. Dad, keep pulling it. Hey, you got it. How can you be upset? She didn't get her hands dirty, but she still helped me get the board out. See, we're not always able to get our hands dirty with others. But we are always able to encourage one another. We can do that. Encouragement is a huge part of loving one another. Do not underestimate encouragement. I moved a lot of wood this week when I didn't think I could. Let us encourage one another out of a fervent Christ-like love for one another. Verse 22, again, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know what's another thing that helps us love one another more? It's in these next few verses about withering grass. We are all withering grass. All of our preferences are withering grass. All of our, my idea is better than your idea, that is withering grass. How do we love one another? Remember who we are. We are all fading away. So don't get bent out of shape over someone else's withering blade of grass. Because it says here in verse 24, because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. I got a new 22, and it looked really nice. It functioned really well. Everything worked like it was supposed to, but I couldn't hit what I was pointing at. Frustrating. I mean, it can be beautiful, and it can look nice. Sorry if you don't think guns are beautiful. Sorry, but anyhow, I thought it was beautiful. It looked nice. It functioned. It cycled and everything worked. And yet, I couldn't hit what I was aiming at. And so I scrutinized this. So what's wrong? What's wrong? And I found one tiny, tiny little screw, which was on the front sight. It was loose. Renders the entire thing useless. You see, when you aim iron sights, you focus on the front sight. You don't focus on the target. There's no reason to see something if you can't hit it. The rear sight becomes fuzzy where you bend. You focus on the front sight. That's clear. That's sharp. And then you hit your target. That's how you use iron sights. The front sight's all you need to have in focus. Friends, your Bible needs to be your front sight. It needs to be clear. It needs to be in focus. This is what you intently gaze upon. Our aim is heaven, and we hit it by focusing on our front sight. Everything around us becomes fuzzy and unclear. The word of God is to be our front sight, because the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. I'm going to be a little risky this morning. I'm going to ask, you don't have to move yet. I'm going to ask you all here if you need encouragement this morning. I believe there's some of you here that do. And the way it goes is I'm going to ask those that need encouragement to stand. And I'm going to ask those that are seated to look around and find somebody to encourage. But I want you to ask God, those who are encouraging, I want you to ask God how He wants you to encourage them. We don't need to get down into the mire and get our hands dirty. Sometimes we do, but this morning I'm not asking you to. You don't need to know why and how and what for. But I want you to be purposeful and learn encouragement and ask God, how can I encourage this brother or this sister? And allow God to use you through encouragement this morning. It's a blessing. It's difficult. It's actually easier to stand up and say, I need encouragement. It is difficult to say, I need encouragement, and that's okay. I understand that. Sometimes we do. So during the last song, we will remain seated. And those of you that would like encouragement, if you would stand. And if God lays something on your heart to encourage your brother or your sister, you can get up during the song. You can get up. You can make sure you find him afterwards. Don't leave anybody stand alone. And God may not give you a word. He may just ask you to put your hand on their shoulder. But do as God would lead. To encourage each other with a fervent love. So that Jesus would be glorified. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's real. I thank you that it moves us. God, we are so thankful for the hope, the everlasting hope of a salvation in you. Give us strength for our trials, God. Help us not to be encouraged. God, help us to be holy and not give up. Help us to love one another along the way as we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would the chorister please come and lead us in closing song?